please, to Hebrews chapter 5, one more time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers and need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we've established the fact that the whole purpose of this series was for us to grow up spiritually, mature spiritually, so that we can learn to discern righteousness from unrighteousness, good from evil. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 6 is where we want to end up, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So we're done with that. We're moving on to the first principles. Let us go on to perfection or greater spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God, out of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you as we wrap up this series. I thank you that you can just summarize it in such a way that it's going to be a lasting impression on their hearts and on their minds. We thank you, Father, that your word and the Holy Spirit, they're the only things that can really establish our hearts, only thing that can really renew our mind to the truth. I thank you that we have grown and matured during this series so that we can discern righteousness from unrighteousness. We just give you glory and honor for dealing with any traditions and doctrines of men that we may have had that now are purged out of our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name for that revelation, understanding, knowledge that only you can bring. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked before about the fact that there are six different fundamental basic first principles here. The first two have spiritual significance. That's repentance from dead works and turning to faith towards God. Number two has practical everyday experience, which is a doctrine of baptisms and then the laying out of hands. And the last are the most important, actually. Those have eternal significance. That's the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And we need to understand the significance of every one of them. But these last two, which we are going to focus on today, and I'm going to do my best to wrap it up today. My goal is to finalize the series today. Pray for me. So, in Hebrews chapter 6, the one scripture we repeat all the time out of the Passion Translation, because it says it so well, now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection, or as we've established it, into maturity. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon, and so we've laid those foundations and talked about them. Turning away from our dead works and to embrace faith in God. Teaching about different baptisms and the impartation by the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And we've established the fact that these are literal things, resurrection and eternal judgment. These are fundamentals. When we went through the five fundamentals, those are basically the last two of those five, the literal resurrection of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ in his glory. And these are real historical things. These are things that are established. These are the things that we need to understand and press into. So in Romans 8:11, we've looked at the fact that it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, in your mortal body right now. If you're born again, you are a Holy Ghost person. You know, I heard it years and years ago when someone said, you know, you're a wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. There's not any part inside, on the inside of you like, well, you know, I wish the Holy Ghost would get down in my hands. You know, you just get, oh, man, the Holy Ghost is in my hands. He's in every part of you. You are filled to overflowing. It says the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is where? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. He's already here. Will you stop asking him to come when he's already here? Please, we don't do that. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give you life for your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We establish the fact that that verse is talking about past, present, and future. The Holy Spirit in our lives, past, present, and future. So we want to talk about today, to wrap this up, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and just see exactly how these two have eternal significance. So let's start with Acts chapter 24, please. Paul's giving his defense, and he's defending his belief in the resurrection and of eternal judgment, and he's appealing to the fact that he's a Pharisee, and he realizes that he can kind of get some things going there because there's some Sadducees present at the time to accuse him. So without going into all the history of it, he says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God." I hope you can underline that and hold on to that. "Which they themselves also accept," he's talking about the Pharisees there, "that there will be a resurrection of the dead." There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, or as the Passion puts it, of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a contrast here between these two, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, just and unjust. And God is saying to us, which side of the fence are you on? Which one do you want to be on for eternity? And we have a choice in this life, don't we? Let's go over to John chapter 4. Jesus is teaching about the resurrection, talking about life, condemnation, good, evil in this passage. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Did you catch that? "But has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who hear, or all who are in the graves, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," or as some say, to experience judgment, or the resurrection of to face judgment. So what he's saying here, Jesus is letting his disciples know, he's teaching right up front, there's coming a day when I'm going to call, and either you're going to hear my voice for good or for evil. You're going to be glad to hear my voice, or you're going to be really bummed out. There's going to be a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus, don't accept Christ, and when they hear his voice, they're going to say, "Wait a minute, I don't believe that. And he's going to say, "Sorry, here I am, and you need to face me right now." There is an eternal resurrection unto damnation, and there is an eternal resurrection unto glory. And the Bible is setting those things up. And I could give you literally dozens of experiences and scriptures to show you that. And I'm going to go through some of the most basic ones today so we can wrap this up. Because this is eternal stuff here. This is about where you're going to spend eternity. It's not about what kind of car you're going to drive. It's great about healing and prosperity and other things. But when it comes to these last two fundamental first principles, these are the most vital, the most significant, the most important, because they determine the future that you have in eternity, either with God or without. I can't stress that any more than I already have. But this is where the world and most people are ignorant, and many Christians are walking around ignorant, and sadly, there's many who call themselves Christian who are ignorant and have not yet made this decision. And I trust that by the time we're done here today, you will be armed so that when you sit down with someone and say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," You're saying, well, do you believe in this? These are the six things that you want to ask them to believe in, but you want to make sure they do believe in these last two for sure, because that guarantees that they are a believer, that they have eternity in Jesus in their future. So there's three resurrections, basically, that we're going to talk about before we get into eternal judgment, because you have to understand these resurrections. Number one, I believe, is all who are born again and all who are alive in this life, and I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, I believe it's coming very soon, will be raptured and caught up. All those who have died in Christ will be raised up prior to the tribulation. If you've been listening at all to Joseph Morris, you'll understand that. Again, I'm going to encourage you to listen to his material, read his book that he just published about making the end times easy. So many signs that he points to. So the first resurrection is going to be the rapture of the church, those alive and those who have died in Christ. The second is at the end of the tribulation. That rapture or resurrection, however you want to term it, are all those who received Christ and died as martyrs during the tribulation and will be raised from the dead. The third resurrection that you can find in the scriptures is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. All those who have rejected the gospel throughout eternity or throughout history will be raised to give account for their life. And the Bible makes this distinction, and we'll talk about this in a minute. That's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They don't get resurrected or do anything until the end of the millennial. I know there's a lot of controversy about this, and there's conflicting doctrines regarding these issues about the rapture and about the tribulation and about the millennial reign. I understand that, and we can go back and forth, but anybody and everybody can come up with a lot of scriptures. I'm just telling you what I believe the scripture says. I'd be glad to sit down and let you show me otherwise, but I think I've got enough scriptures to convince me. But mainly, a time is coming in the future where every single person will face a reckoning before God for our life. Now, whether you believe the tribulation, post-trib, pre-trib, Minneapolis trib, I don't care what trib you believe in, they're going to stand before God, all right? Can we all agree at least on that? We all agree we're going to stand before Jesus and give account, all right? Our time here on earth, from the point that you're born to the point that you die or get raptured, whichever one you want to believe in, however your physical life ends, from that point, there's something that God gave man that is a blessing. It's called time. And in that time frame, we have to learn to make a decision. It's the most important decision you and I will ever make. It's the decision that many people ignore. It's a decision that I fought and resisted for many years. But finally, thank God, something happened where I realized I need to make a decision for Christ. That changed my eternity. I went from a resurrection of the damned to a resurrection of the blessed, of life eternal. And so it's vital that we understand these fundamental truths and know exactly where I will be, what judgment seat I will stand before, because there's two judgments that the Bible talks about, one for the lost and one for the saved, one for the unrighteous, one for the righteous. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand this. I just always heard, well, we're all going to stand before Jesus and give account, and then there's going to be judgment, and then he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and you better hope you're a sheep, otherwise, bah, you're dead. You know, bad news. We'll look at that in a second, but I want to understand something here. There's something about eternal. Everyone say eternal. See, it didn't say judgment. It called it eternal judgment. Do you know what that means? Once it's done, it's done. There is no looking back. There isn't a, you know, replay. It's not like a video game. Can't start over. Get a new life. Doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, you can't run around, get some coins, and get some more health or anything, whatever you guys do. Huh? It's eternal. It's done. When it's done, it's done. Now, before we get into all this, and talking about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, understand this. Every resurrection precedes that day of judgment, that eternal judgment. Let me say what eternal judgment is not, because this is where I know I used to be confused, because people would jumble this all together. And I've heard preachers and I've read books, and they get these things all kind of combined together. But I want to sort this out for you, and I don't have time to go through all of it. But eternal judgment is not the judgment of Israel or of the nations that you see in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. That's temporal. There's an eternal judgment, and everyone say temporal. There's a temporal judgment, which is in the time frame in which we live. And if you get those two jumbled up, none of your doctrine is going to make sense. All right? And you're going to read things in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament where it looks like God is judging a nation or judging Israel because they did something. It looks like a judgment, but I don't have time to go into the whole principle of it. But that is not eternal judgment. It's a different subject. And I don't have time to get into it. It's another whole teaching. It's also not the chasing of the Lord. I've heard people say that, judgment and this is the chastening of the Lord. How God is going to chasten you or do this to you because, you've sinned or you've done something wrong or you've deserved punishment in this life. Again, that's another whole subject, and I won't go into it. But the chastening of the Lord is not eternal judgment. And I have to keep qualifying that because there are different types of uses of the word judgment in the Scriptures. And there's some places where a lot of translations, and I'm just going to warn you on this, insert the word judgment, and it's not there because they imply and carry their own traditions and doctrines into it and assume that this refers to judgment. But it's not the eternal judgment that the Bible is very clear on. And let me tell you, I've got 9 pages of notes here. I'd be glad to share them with you. All right? It is also not the wrath of God. Oh, this one I've heard a lot on. This judgment is the wrath of God. He's gonna, Do you remember when people were blaming God's judgment on Katrina in New Orleans? Remember all that one? We had some very famous, very high-profile ministers on television, in print, write books almost, that because there was so much sin in New Orleans, that Katrina was a judgment of God against that sinful city. I always had a problem with that, and I'd argue with some of my pastor friends at that time. I was involved with a multi-denominational pastors group, and we were from all over the, and some of them were trying to spout that, and I'd say, if that's true, God needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He needs to apologize to Minneapolis because Minneapolis is just as bad some times. And let me ask you this. All it took was one righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah and God would have held it back. Do you think there were any righteous people in New Orleans praying? Do you think there were at least 10 righteous people that people were interceding that would not fall on that city? Of course there was. So is God unrighteous that he would not keep his word? So when people would say that was God's judgment, no, it was the earth travailing because the day of judgment is coming. You have to put it into context for Scripture. That is not the day of judgment. The day of judgment, again, there are almost a dozen scriptures I could show you that are not today. All right? There's a day coming. So Daniel 12, verse 2 says this in the New Living Translation. Daniel's prophesying. This is really good if you pay attention to it. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Notice the significance of the word everlasting again used both times. He's speaking about eternal. In fact, some translations actually call it eternal life or eternal damnation, contempt, reproach, abhorrence. There's a time coming when people are going to be raised up. Daniel's prophesying this way before Jesus shows up. He's prophesying about this eternal resurrection to life or death, blessing or damnation. And we read the book of Daniel and read all kinds of things, but we miss this. This is one of the most vital, important doctrines you'll find in the book of Daniel. How many times have you heard people preach out of it, though? You don't, and they should. Jesus picked this up in Matthew 25 when he was talking about the last days. He brings up this contrast between two judgments again. He says in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. He's talking about the sheep and the goats. But the righteous into eternal life. So again, you see the whole context from verse 31 to 46. He contrasts these two applications. One's on the right hand, one's on the left. Now, when people say they're on the left, I hate to say that, but politically they're damned. No, I'm just sorry. It's better to be on the right, folks. It's better to be on the right. That's God likes the right-hand side. Amen? And he says, those on the left are going to go into eternal doom, one translation says. I think some of them are already there, seems like. Eternal punishment is what it's saying, or everlasting punishment. Other ones say eternal life. Those on the right, those sheep, he's going to give them an eternal reward, some translations put it as. Now again, at that point, he's prophesying and talking about a day coming when this eternal judgment is going to take place. One will face the great white throne judgment, and the other will face the judgment seat of Christ. Those are two different locations at two different time frames in eternity future. Okay? You just kind of get your head around it. If you can keep separating the two, you'll be all right. So the judgment seat of Christ, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm trying to go through this as fast as I can. Got a lot of ground to cover. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul's telling the church, for we must all, now who's he speaking to? Say it again, who's he speaking to? He's not talking to the world. Please understand that. One of the biggest mistakes people make in Bible teaching is they don't put the context in place as far as who's being spoken to. Who's speaking and who's being spoken to is vital here. It's Paul speaking to the church. And to the church, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, it's interesting because the word judgment actually doesn't appear in the original text. It's not there. Many of your translations have it there to help us understand it, because the Greek word is bema. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but I'm not a Greek scholar. So it's B-E-M-A. That's the way they spell it. It's the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat, if you understand history, goes back to the games of the Greeks. And the Greeks would have judges watching these athletes during the games. And when the athletes would win their particular whatever sport it was, they would come up and the judges would determine who gets the reward of victory. Was called the Bema Seat. And when Paul used that in Corinth, those people in Corinth understood that. That was their culture. They understood what a Bema Seat was. We don't get it. But the Bema Seat was a place where you, as a victor, who has made a victorious decision and fought the good fight and won, you are brought before the Bema Seat and you are given that reward of victorious living. So he said, we will all appear before that Bema Seat. What does that mean? We're all victorious. The church, we are more than conquerors. That's what it's saying. If you're a believer, you're already in. You've already got it. You know, nowadays, in our culture, everybody's a winner. Well, if you're a believer and you're in Christ, that's true. But you know what? When it comes to the world, it is not everybody. Sorry, there are some people, they're going to say, sheep over here, right hand, goats over here, on the left. I'm emphasizing the left. And those goats are going to be, but, the whole time. Dumb goats. Huh? Sorry. It's just the way it is. So, the full context, if you read the whole thing from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through, it's talking about the assurance of eternal life, because verse 1 talks about this, says, We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, this is the message, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not hand made. Oh, I like that. Our bodies are going to be God made. Our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies are going to be God designed, God made, and God proof. Hallelujah. So we all have an appointment, it's basically saying. We're going to stand in this place of evaluation. These judges will make a decision. They will determine whether or not you are a winner. But I believe because we've already saw that scripture, it says we are already there. He's already made that commitment to us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're already in. You're already on the winning team. Amen. Everybody gets a gold star. All right? Everybody. You know, I always kind of thought it was funny, these NFL football teams that go to the Super Bowl, and, you know, the bench warmer Bobs that sit there and never get in to actually play it even once, guess what they also get? Because they were on the winning team. They just sat there on the bench and go, "Yay, I won." What did you do? Cheered. I showed up. I signed up and I showed up. That's all I had to do. So have you signed up for Jesus? Have you shown up to live for him? Then you get your Super Bowl ring. Huh? You will stand before on the Bema seat and you'll get the victory reward. Because we will stand there for our eternal reward. Those who have not, they will get an eternal disgrace. You know, I always felt bad for the team that doesn't win the Super Bowl. They beat everybody else to come in second, and they all go home like, "Oh man, we're losers." Are you kidding me? But you know what? When it comes to losing, when it comes to Jesus, you're not only a loser, you're lost. You're done. Season's over. You're not playing another game. No replay. Sorry. So we need to receive our rewards, understand that's the place I want to stand and stand in front of him, because I believe the promise to every believer here, if you look at verses 6 through 8 and others, it's talking about being absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. I shared this last week about somebody that we used to sit there and talk to, and he came into the church with this idea that when you died, you went into soul sleep. He really believed that. He had been taught that, and I understand that was all he understood and why you start teaching scripture. But finally, it was this scripture that broke through to that false doctrine. I said, well, you know, the Bible says that when you are absent from your body, it says that you will be present with the Lord. As a believer, you're not going to go sleep someplace. As the unbeliever, you're going to go sleep for a long time. But if you're a believer, as a born-again believer, you will not have or experience soul sleep. You will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, Hebrews 9:27 says this. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, everyone say after? Doesn't mean in this life. After this, there is a day of judgment. After this, you know, I came across a comment in one of the books that I was reading back some time ago, talking about the cross as the cornerstone of faith. And I understand that. You have to come to the cross. But honestly, the cross is not the cornerstone. The cross is only an open door. I believe that, biblically speaking, believing in the power of the resurrection is the true cornerstone of our faith. That's just my personal doctrine. But I also believe then that eternal judgment connected to that resurrection is the capstone. You know what a capstone is? It means it's the highest achievement. It's the pinnacle of whatever you're building. It reaches the topmost part. If you build something all done, they've got a capstone on the top that covers it that everyone looks up to. I believe eternity and that eternal judgment. And again, most when we hear the word judgment, we think of something negative. We think of something punishment. We think of the wrath of God. We think of him coming down on us. But that is not what this is talking about. Again, when it says the judgment seat of Christ, that is not a negative place. That is a place of victory. That is a place of rejoicing. That is a place of going, hallelujah, give me my reward. It's not a place of fear or being ashamed. And yet you talk to Christians and some of them live in fear of that judgment. Then I have to encourage you, get saved. You don't know, you're not secure in your salvation because eternal life gives you the opportunity and the right to stand at the Bema seat, not at the great white throne judgment. Because the great white throne judgment is a whole different time, a whole different place, and you do not want to be there. The only people that are going to be there are those that are lost, those that have rejected Jesus Christ, those that made a decision to say, no, I won't do it. I don't believe it. And they're going to face the consequences. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, because it says that, we kind of read into it, the way it's translated, that we're going to get punished for what we did bad, and we're going to get rewarded for what we did good. And a lot of Christians, and you'll hear this in denominational evangelical people, well, I hope my good outweighs my what? That somehow or another they got these scales going on, that somehow or another these great big honking scales up in heaven, and you're going to walk up there, and Jesus and the angels are going to be out there with this big scale right in front of God the Father in the throne room, and they're going to be pouring out all the evidence of the good things you did, and then another angel is going to be over here kind of looking funny at you and pouring out all the bad things you did. And we'll just see where the scale goes. Oh, it's pretty tight. Oh, wow, you made it. By two things. You helped a little old lady across the street. Huh? Two good deeds snuck in. Glory to God, I made it. That's not what it's talking about. Good or bad has to do with your faithfulness and your obedience when you put it together with all the other scriptures that I could show you. I don't have time to show them to you today. You're just going to have to trust me. When you read through scriptures, you will hear Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, all of them talking about the fact there's something about us being willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. But that good actually has a lot to do with eternal judgment. When I'm willing and I'm obedient, see, if God called me to be a pastor from the foundations of the earth, and I got born again, but because I got afraid of going into the ministry, some of the things I did are going to get burned up if I didn't answer that. But even some of the things I might have done that I think are really good as a pastor, if that isn't what he called me to do, that wasn't my assignment, guess what? You know, I know some pastors, they might as well not be pastors. They're gone on the mission field all the time. They want to go here, they want to go there, they want to go here. Pastor Mary and I were just talking about this the other day again. I would rather give somebody, some missionary, the $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 it would cost me to go there. I just think it's great that I could go travel there, and maybe they want me to come and teach and minister, but I value the fact that I am a pastor here. I'm not a missionary. Now, I know I'm a pastor teacher, and my teaching gift can be used in other places. I understand that. I've preached in other churches around. But my primary responsibility is to pastor, to shepherd those that God has assigned to me. And I have two basic flocks, as you understand. I have this local flock, but as the Minnesota District Director for Army, I actually pastor all of these people that I really spend more time sometimes than I do with a lot of you. And honestly, some of them are more work than a lot of you. I hate to say that. But again, did I make myself that? I'm going to clarify something. Camp meeting, 1977, my very first camp meeting, Thursday evening. I had been fasting all day, hungry for God. I'd gone down there with a group of people I knew. Some of them were Grandma grads. And it was the first time I was ever in Tulsa. My wife was still at home with the kids, but I was down there by myself. And I went up and I sat in the most furthest seat in the nosebleed section I could find in that auditorium. It's the old Civic Center downtown Tulsa. Some of you have been there. And I was up there during the whole meeting praying and worshiping God. And that I thought, oh, this can't be right. I can't say it was an audible voice, but it sure was loud inside and out. I've called you to be a minister to ministers and a teacher to teachers. I'm a rookie. Who am I to hear that? All I'm thinking is, I rebuke you, devil. That's just pure pride. That's ego. No way. And I didn't tell anybody about that for a long time. Then we started having people show up at our church and start in our Bible studies and things. And people start prophesying over me. Oh, you're going to be a teacher to teachers. And so, are you going to be a minister to ministers? Well, I wasn't a minister. Then someone prophesied, you're going to be a pastor to pastors. I wasn't a pastor. Those things are gifts and callings that I will give account for at the Bema seat. I will give account for it, and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The rewards I get will be for my obedience and my faithfulness, what I did that were good or bad. Had I not answered any of those callings, had I not had that experience, the morning I was going down to work, Pastor Sean knows exactly where it was, 45th and Bryant. I always quote it for him. God dropped it on me. He says, I've called you to be a pastor. And it scared me silly. I will stand before Jesus. You will stand before Jesus. What is the assignment in your life? It may not be glorious. You might be the best children's church worker there is in the world. So, well, I don't like that. I've had enough kids. I love Sam Howell. He's one of the children's workers at Living Word. This guy's been a children's church worker for, 30 years, 40 years, almost longer than Pastor Mike. And he has, this guy, we call him Smiling Sam. He just loves kids, and he's with kids, and he talks to kids. And the kids don't look at him and say, you're kind of old to be a children's church pastor. He's right down there with him because he knows that's what he's called to do. And when you try to go do something you're not called to do, but when you do something you know you're called to do, there's just something on the inside of you that just feels right. And so I want to be able to stand there and hear, well done. My past sins, anything that I was embarrassed, people talk about, well, you're going to, your whole life will flash before you. No, it won't. Thank God when he forgave me, there's a whole lot of my life that went through the bulk eraser. And he's not going to stand there with all of eternity and everybody that's ever been, and it calls you up there in front of all, it's like at school you got called up in front of the whole class for something, and you don't want to talk about this in front of everybody. Just let's keep it quiet. Huh? The only thing they're going to hear is about, well done. They're going to hear about the rewards. They're going to hear, you were faithful to do this, and you're going to get those rewards for that. Oh, glory, I'm looking forward to that. The sad thing, I'm sure there are things that I should have done at certain times in my life that I was either afraid to do, I misunderstood what to do, I really didn't want to do it. And that he'll hold up. I think there will be a hold up. Says, this is the reward for that, but you didn't do that, so I'm going to take that. Sorry, you didn't get that one. So there's going to be some weeping and some disappointment. But he's going to wipe away every tear where you missed it. And there's going to be joy unspeakable and still full of glory. And I'm just going to keep my eyes on the joy. I'm going to keep my eye on the prize of what I know he has called me to do and do the best that I can with what he's called me to do. And if that means be faithful right where I'm at, then that's what I'm going to do. Because I want to stand before him. I'm not going to be embarrassed. He's not going to have this video up in the big screen like at an auditorium or at a stadium where the screen's bigger than this wall over here and everybody watching embarrassing moments in your life. Like, this is your life. And you go, no, don't show that one, Lord. Don't show that one. Huh? But I know people that believe that. They really believe that's what's going to happen. Do you think God's going to embarrass you like that? I don't think so. That's why I always say a good Christian is a quick repenter, because as soon as you repent, it's gone. I want it gone. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 14 says this. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. Did you catch that? That's his resurrection. That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand. Now again, who is he speaking to? Is the book of Romans written to unbelievers? No, who's it written to? The church. Notice again, same phrase as Corinthians. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So I'm not going to be getting rewards for all my busyness. I won't be able to say, look, I prayed with 4,328 people. Those doesn't mean anything to him. I don't think that's what he's keeping track of. Now, he keeps track of everything, but I don't think he's keeping track of that as the most important thing. Because I believe in Romans 5 when it says that God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says he demonstrated, he revealed, he showed clearly his love towards us, so that you get down to verse 9, how much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his resurrection life? So I have faith in his resurrection life. The resurrection and eternal judgment go hand in hand. You can barely separate these two doctrines because they are vital for our future in eternity. People all around you, family members, co-workers, neighbors, consider the fact that they are making a decision for eternity. We have to make a decision for eternity. There is a day of judgment coming for every person. There's only one major decision, as I said, that is significant in this life. Have you accepted Christ or not? So this great white throne judgment is Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. So I don't care how important you think you are, if you're not accepted in Christ, sorry. They will stand before God. Now listen to this. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice the distinction. There's books that were opened, but there's one book that was opened called the book of life. And it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which they were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you go back earlier in that, you'll see the contrast of false prophet and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get into that end time stuff. I want to close with this idea. When it comes to eternal judgment and the resurrection, I believe when every human being, when life is conceived, life, because God is the source of life, I believe, this is my personal doctrine, this is Hansenology, however you want to, but I've got a whole page of scriptures I can show you. I believe every person's name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. You're written into the Book of Life. Because there are scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about not having your name blotted out. I don't want my name blotted out. And the only reason my name would be blotted out is because I rejected Christ. Then your name's blotted out of the Book of Life. And if you're not in the Book of Life, you won't be there before the Bema Seat. You will be there where the other books were opened, and you will be judged by your works. That ought to motivate us for evangelism right there. I want to be able to sit down and tell that. Let me put it to you this way. While the person has rejected Christ, there will be a time that they still have an opportunity to confess Christ. But because they're alive, I believe their name is still there until the point where they get so hardened in their heart, or they come to that point where they say no and they die without salvation. Guess what? Their name is what? Oh, sorry. Blotted out. I don't believe my name was in, then blotted out, and then written back in because I got born again. I don't believe that. I believe it was still in the whole time I was an agnostic. I believe it was in the whole time I cursed God. I believe it was in the whole time I resisted God. Because God still loved me and his mercy endures forever. And he never gave up on me. How do you know that? Because I'm here today. I deserved to go to hell for the things that I did. I deserved damnation. I deserved that eternity had I continued down that road. But God's mercy, oh, thank God for his mercy. Having people pray for me, having people witness to me. And yet during that whole time, especially those last 2 years before I accepted Christ, I was so hard and people came at me so hard. I mean, we were, boom. And we just like two rams just button heads. And I was the goat. And I was a ram, boom. And I was losing. Thank God I got hit hard enough one time and knocked some sense into me and I accepted Jesus. But next time you look at the lost, don't get angry. Don't do what so many people. I want God to judge them. There's a day coming, but it's not today. Today is the day of salvation if we'll preach to them. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge the lost? Why do you judge them? Save them. Preach to them. Reach them. That's what eternity is about. That's the doctrine of resurrection and eternal judgment. We all know people who are not there yet. Do we want to see them there? Do we think, oh man, they're so wicked. They're so awful. They're so mean. They're so sinful. Their sin is so grotesque. There's not a single person that Jesus didn't die for. John 3:16, last verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everywhere you see that verse, don't you? Everybody knows that verse. You can't go into Hallmark without seeing that verse. All right? Sadly, the church has not done a very good job of reading the next couple verses. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That needs to be our attitude. He who believes in him, the Son that God sent, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, this is a temporal judgment for people who are in this world. You can see things going on. We want to bring temporal judgment and eternal judgment into the same thing, and they are not the same. We have to separate those two when we think about judgment. God is not the judge to judge him now, to judge anybody now. Oh, I got so many scriptures here. I got to quit. It talks about having boldness in the day of judgment. Come boldly before the throne of grace. How can you have boldness in the day of judgment? Because you know where you're going to get to stand. I don't go into that with fear or trembling. I go in with confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. I could give you so many scriptures. Let's put it this way. When it comes to these subjects, there's a basic rule of Bible interpretation. Too many people come up with a doctrine and then they go looking for scriptures that only support their doctrine. And they'll find scriptures. They'll make them fit. Amen. They do. That's why we got so many goofy things in the church today, or in what people call Christianity today. All of a sudden, they found things in the Bible about gay marriage, and they found things in the Bible about abortion, they found things in the Bible about this and that, things that God said, what translation is that? Huh? No. There are things that we have to understand. We start with the Bible and let the Bible form our doctrines. And as we've said from the beginning through this whole series for months now, these are called the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ. This is what Jesus would say if he was here today. And you and I need to be so established in these so that when we're talking with someone and they start spouting off all this crazy New Age gobbledygook stuff, you can just say, you know, I don't think that's going to stand in the day of judgment. And then you might have to ask them, which judgment seat do you want to stand before? And they're going to go, what are you talking about? Because they won't know that there's two. They'll have no clue about it. And they'll just say, well, do you want to have the great white throne judgment? Or do you want the Bema seat? Oh, I like that idea. I like that big white throne. That sounds nice. No, it doesn't. It's white because it's pure, and you're going to be there, and you ain't. And if you ain't, then you ain't a saint, right? We know what Romans 8, 9, and 10 talks about. This is the word of faith which we preach. To do what? Believe in your heart that God did what? Raise Jesus from the dead. And do what? Confess with your mouth. God will make you righteous. You'll be born again. You'll become a child of God. You'll step over into that place. And I believe on that day of judgment, for you and I as believers, because we made that one decision, even if I just sneak in at the last second, glory to God, I snuck in there. And there's people that have done that. They've died. They've prayed on their dying bed. You say, well, what kind of rewards are they going to get? The worst reward of salvation. Hey, he's going to get the same NFL Super Bowl ring because he just sat on the bench. He came in at the last second. I love those football games where you see the guy all season long. He's just like, let me in, coach. Let me in, coach. You know, and finally, it's the last play of the last game of the last season, and the kid's going to graduate, and he thinks, I've been putting on this stupid uniform for years and I never get in. And then he says, all right, you can go in there. All right, and he runs in there and the whole team runs the other direction with the other ball. But he's standing, hey, he got on the field. He got in the game. There's going to be people just like that. But there's some of us, we had key positions. Huh? We need to make sure we're playing our part. We need to do our part on the team. To win people to Christ so that they face the right judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I got so much more. Father,